Well, good morning, everyone. How many of you have a brother or sister? You have siblings. A lot of us do. Did you always get along with them? How many of you would have arguments, fights, disagreements, particularly as you were younger? We all do. My sister and I had some doozies when we were little. It's interesting watching my kids as they're growing up, and particularly Ian and Luke are very, very competitive. And they get into things, and their big thing is they want to be the winner. You know, I want to be the winner. No, I want to be the winner. And it's for just about anything. As parents, it actually works to our advantage in some cases. It's time to get ready for bath. Who's going to be the first one to get ready? Who's going to be the winner? Who's going to be the first person to brush their teeth? Who can clean up the most toys? Of course, in those situations, we have an awful lot of ties because we don't want one to be too upset in those cases. The passage that we're going to be looking at this morning talks about being siblings, being brothers and sisters, and what that really should look like. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Before we read the passage, let's spend a moment praying. Father God, you are our Heavenly Father. And because you are our Father, we are brothers and sisters in you. I pray that as we look at your words this morning and we try to understand this and we see how your love encompasses that entire relationship, just pray that those words would be in our hearts and be part of us as we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Our passage this morning starts by talking about siblings, brothers and sisters. It says, everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Well, who's the child of the Father? It's your brother and your sister. That's who we're talking about. A sign of being a child of God is caring for others who are also children of God. Love one another. We sang the song this morning, "Beloved, let us love one another." There are lots of stories throughout Scripture about siblings who didn't always love each other. We start with Cain and Abel. Obviously, they didn't really get along too well. That story didn't end very well. Jacob and Esau, two other brothers who often went at it. We had Joseph with all of his brothers. As that story ended, the very end was pretty good, but there was lots of pretty bad stuff in the middle as Joseph dealt with his brothers and they sold him into slavery and all that. And even the author of the book that we're reading now, John, had his brother James, the sons of thunder. With them, they were disciples of Christ. Their end was being with him in heaven. But as we read about them through the gospel, they had some bumps along the road as they encountered Christ. But the main brothers that I want to focus on today aren't real brothers. They were brothers in a story that Jesus told. They were brothers, one of them we know as the prodigal son. I'm sure most of us know the story, if not all of us. The story, father had two sons. The younger son decided that he wanted his inheritance. He wanted it early. He went to dad, said, "Dad, give me what I'm going to get when you die. I want the money now." Dad said, "Okay, here you go." And he took the money, off he went, spent it, splurged on anything and everything he could, while his older brother stayed at home. He was the dutiful son. He worked with the dad, kept the family business going. The younger son, after he spent everything, was working on a pig farm. Finally came to the realization, you know what? If I go back and beg for forgiveness from my father, maybe I can even just work as a servant in his house, and I'll be better off than I am now. So he came back to ask forgiveness, and what happened? The dad saw him coming from a ways off, ran down to meet him. They had a big celebration. The older brother got very jealous about that. They didn't have a great relationship. They were both very selfish. The younger son wanted his inheritance. He didn't want to be part of the family anymore. He wanted to go off and do his own thing. The older brother wanted to do his own thing too. He didn't care about his younger brother. When the younger brother came home, he didn't want to be part of any celebration. He went off and he sulked. One of the interesting things about parables, when I was in college, I actually had a class on the teachings of Jesus, when we looked at many of the parables, including this one. And one of the main points about parables is that Jesus himself, in very nearly all of the parables that he tells, Jesus is a character. And then whoever he is addressing with that parable is also a character within that story. In the parable of the prodigal son, a lot of times when we hear that parable, we relate it to us. We're the younger son. We're the ones who've wandered off. We've gotten away from what God our Father wants. But when we come back, he's there to welcome us, embrace us, and allow us to be part of the family. And that's true. That's a good thing. But that's not really who the audience was for this parable. If you go back to the beginning of Luke chapter 15, where that parable is found, verses 2 and 3. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable." And he went through, and there were a few parables that he told in that session. The parable of the prodigal son is one of them. The audience for this parable was not really you and me, not directly. It was the Pharisees. They were the older brother. They were the one that believed. They were staying home. They were doing what God wanted them to do, just like the older brother in the story. But they were not welcoming in those that were new to the faith, that were understanding God. They didn't even welcome in Jesus. It was them that Jesus was condemning, the older brother and his actions in this story. Jesus had two messages for them. Just like the father in the parable, "Son, I love you. You've always been here. I'm always going to love you." That was one message. Jesus still loved the Pharisees, even with everything they did against him. He still showed them love. The other message for them was that he wanted them to love those that were coming into the faith as well. Question for you. How do you react when people are coming into faith? When people are coming to know Christ, getting that relationship with God? Even if those people are not like you, do you still welcome them in? Verses 2 and 3 of our passage this morning. This is how we know that we love the children of God: by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. Well, what are God's commands? Go back into the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Verses 36 to 39. One of the teachers of the law was coming up to Jesus, asked him a question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself." God's commands are all about love. We carry out his commands by first loving him and then by loving others around us. Question for you and a challenge. Look around this church. Look around at all of the people that are here. How many people that are sitting in this room would you know if you didn't have faith in Christ? If you didn't attend this church, how many people would you know outside of this building? As I look around, there's probably two people in here that I would know from outside of this. My parents. I don't work with any of you. None of you live in my direct neighborhood where we would run into each other on the street. Maybe we would see each other in the stores. I do run into some of you in the grocery store from time to time. But if we didn't know each other from here, we wouldn't know each other at all. I wouldn't know who you were if I saw you in the grocery store. It's through this family, being brothers and sisters, that we know each other. We only have these relationships with Christ. He is our brother. And because he is our brother, we are brothers and sisters together. And the command is to love. Love each other. Everything we've been talking about is about being a child of God. Being his child can be amazing. What does it mean to be a child of God. The beginning of our passage this morning says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We become born again. We have the chance to start over. One of the great things about being a child of God is that all of the mistakes that we've made, the sins that we've committed against God, are washed away. We start with a clean slate. It's fresh. It's new. As we grow in that relationship with God, we get to experience Him. We get to see Him working in our lives. And we're going to talk about that again in just a minute. And then just like the younger son in the parable, we get an inheritance. We get to live forever with Him. Imagine the inheritance that comes from God. He has, quite literally, everything. Everything on this earth, everything in heaven, it all belongs to Him. And part of our inheritance is taking part in that. Think of the awesomeness of that. Being a child of God means we can inherit a piece of all that He has. And yet, when we stand before Him in heaven and understand just how incredible He is, our reaction, at least hopefully, will be to say, no, I'm not worthy of this. You are the only one worthy of all of this, God. Here it is. To bow down in worship of Him. We are children of God, and as children of God, it is our job to share His love with others. There are really two sources that John talks about here in sharing with testimony. In verse 9, John says, "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which He has given about His Son." John had his own testimony, his own eyewitness accounts of being with Jesus. He'd spent 3 years with Jesus. He saw Jesus baptized, the water that John talks about. He saw Jesus' death in John 19:26. When Jesus saw His mother there and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." John was at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. The testimony of the blood that he references here. John also saw Jesus after the resurrection. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." John saw Jesus after the resurrection, received the Spirit of God as well, the third part of the testimony that he talks about here. we have our own testimonies. We encounter God on a regular basis. At least I do. There's lots of examples that I can give you about how I've seen God working in me. Just a few of them. Very early on in my faith, when I was in high school, there was someone that I really didn't even know. He was in our church youth group. I'd met him once or twice, but he wasn't coming out very often because he had a brain tumor. Through his ordeal, being able to sit and watch as God protected him through the different surgeries that he endured, watching God heal him after the surgeries, as he went through rehab to be able to get some of his motor skills back that were affected from the surgery. Just watching that whole process and knowing that from the very beginning, his chances of survival were very, very slim just because of this tumor. It was a risky surgery at the time. I saw God in action. I saw what he did to Rich. And I had the chance to get to know Rich a little bit better. And haven't kept in touch with him. I don't know exactly where he's at now. But I did run into him maybe about 6 or 7 years ago. You know, just a miracle, absolute miracle, that all these years later, he is still on this earth, because with what he had, he wasn't supposed to be. But I saw God work, and that was a big impact on me. Another example, summer after I graduated from college, I spent 3 months on tour with the Continentals, or some of you may know them as the Continental Singers. Through that summer, there were a lot of times when I saw God working. One of the biggest was a week that my tour was stuck in Szeged, Hungary. We were supposed to be traveling into Romania. And after we had left on tour, we were on the road, we didn't know. The U.S. and Romanian governments decided that in order for U.S. citizens to get into Romania, we now needed visas. We didn't have them. We didn't have the money to buy them because we were traveling, we didn't bring a lot of cash with us. So we had to wait for a week for the money to come from the U.S. for us to be able to get it, purchase the visas, go through the whole process. And it was amazing watching God, because we didn't have a place to stay, food to eat. I mean, we were supposed to be on the road. When you're with a group like that, it was a lot of fun. You know, those of you coming back from Puerto Rico probably have a little taste of what it is to be that exhausted. But this was for 3 months. And we were on schedule to do 8 performances a week. Concert every night, 2 on Sunday. That was the routine that we were in. This week in Szeged totally broke that routine. But we were able to see God in action, because everything we needed, he provided. We had a place to stay. We had food to eat. We had additional opportunities to minister. We could get out and do more concerts in that town. We could have deeper connections with the people that we were running into, because we had a little bit of time to stay there and interact with them. You know, unlike most of the places where we were literally in town for a day, gone the next. God was working. Another example, a little bit closer to home. After my son Ian was born, he was about 2 months old, and I lost my job. For the first year of his life, he had quite a number of medical issues that had to be dealt with. nothing life-threatening. But in his first year of life, he went to, I think at one time I had counted, it was 11 different care specialists that he saw in that first year for one thing or another. We had financial needs. God provided for them. Because I wasn't working, I had the opportunity to go to these different appointments, whether it was physical therapy, whether it was down to CHOP to see the neurosurgeon, whether it was to the GI specialist that he was going to, just the regular pediatrician appointments, whatever it was, I could be there to understand what was going on, help him through all of the all of the issues that he was facing. At the time, it wasn't fun going through it. It was a hard year. But at the same time, I can look back on it now and see God's blessing through it. He was working in me, and I could trust in him to sustain me through it. What is your testimony? How has God worked and impacted you? What have you seen? How have you seen God in action in your life? That's your testimony. John goes on to say that God's testimony is greater. There is a heresy going on that many people were hearing about in that time. There were teachers that were saying that Jesus himself was just a man, that God gave Jesus the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and that was fine, but that the Holy Spirit had left Jesus before the cross. Because Jesus, when he died on the cross, didn't have the Holy Spirit, wasn't God, basically the cross meant nothing. And there was no way that Jesus could be resurrected because he wasn't God. Well, God has his own testimony about Jesus. Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Again, the testimony of the water, the baptism, God was there. God gave his testimony, "This is my Son, with him I am well pleased." At Jesus' death, Matthew 27, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Picking up in verse 50, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Excuse me. God's testimony, all of those supernatural wonders, the land turning to darkness, the veil in the temple being torn from top to bottom, earthquakes, people rising from the dead. Do you think that was God's power at work, giving testimony as to who Jesus was? And then after the resurrection, just as John saw Jesus, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Jesus ascended, just stood there and was lifted up. We see these things in movies, you know, Superman taking off, flying into the sky. This was the real thing. God's power at work, God's testimony that Jesus is who he says he is. Do you believe these testimonies? Do you believe John's testimonies that we read in Scripture? Do you believe the testimonies of those who are around you, those who know and have experienced God? Do you believe God's testimonies? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? In 1 John chapter 4, part of what Ryan talked about last week, verses 15 and 16, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. When Ryan was speaking last week, he gave a very powerful visual presentation of the process of God's love flowing through us. He had pictures of water. We're an empty vessel. God pours his love into us, one pitcher into another. We get that love to the point of overflowing. You know, God's love is limitless. We have that love, and it is our responsibility to take that and pour ourselves into others. Some of that may be people sitting in this room. We give our love to each other. Some of that may be our neighbors, people that we work with, go to school with. Maybe it's the people that we run into at the grocery store. It's our responsibility to give that love away. When we rely on God, he fills us back up. We come back to him continually to receive that love so that we have more to give away as well. And even when we run dry, when we forget to go back to God to be filled up again, just like the prodigal son, if we go back, ask for forgiveness, God sees us coming from a ways off, and he runs down that road to meet us, to welcome us back, and fills us up with his love again. The never-ending, never-changing love of God has saved us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. By having faith in that, we become his children. Jesus is our brother. God is our Father. We can only give back to him a fraction of the love that he gives to us. But a part of the way that we give that back to him is by showing love to each other, allowing his love to flow through us by being his hands and feet to take his love in here and out there. That's how others will see how much God loves. When they see how much He loves, it will hopefully bring them in to become His children as well. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I do thank You for loving us, for allowing us to be Your children, and that as Your children, to be able to take the love that You give to us and share it with others, that they might come to know You as well. We call this church a caring place where You transform lives. It is my prayer that we continue to be a caring place, and more so as each day and each week passes, that others will see a difference in us, and we can give our testimony that it's not us that's different, but it's You. We are only different because of You. Help us to be changed as we leave here. In Jesus' name, amen.